So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start there. Somebody read for me verse 7 through verse 11, please. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 11.
Chapter 1?
Mm-hmm.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to us abound, made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will.
Okay, tonight we're looking at the subject of how do we determine the will of God? And usually when we are asking that question, there's some sort of a major decision before us. We got a job. We don't know whether to take the job or whether to move to another place or whether to go to a certain school or who do I marry? Or, you know, how do I decide on this or that? So we're usually got some big decision before us, and we want to do the will of God. And the question is, how can we know the will of God? That's usually the question. And then it works down from there because we come down to situations in our day. And we're not quite sure whether we should go someplace or not. Should we go shopping? Should we go buy a button for our sweater? Or should we wait and see if it shows up? Should we go to see somebody? Or should we not? Should we pray? Should we read our Bible? Or should we go for a walk? You know, it comes down to those type of things as well. So I'm sure we're not going to answer every question here tonight. But we want to look at the subject. It's a big subject. And look at some scriptures. And I want you to enter in and share what you're seeing. So our place here tonight is more of a fellowship so we can think about these things together and see if God can shed light on our pathway. From this passage that we've just read in Ephesians, can you give me anything? Can you say anything about the will of God? Will of God is mentioned at least twice. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And in the end, the last verse there, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So what can you say about the will of God from this passage? Wants us to know. All right.
At least to a degree, there is certainly a very definitive revelation of his will already, and so he doesn't want to leave us in the dark guessing as to what his will is or should be.
Okay. All right. Anybody else?
What's your question again?
What can you say about the will of God from this passage? What else?
He wants us to enter into him for all eternity.
Okay. What is the will of God from this passage?
Bring all things together in Christ.
Okay. What does that mean to you? Put it into simple words.
Bring all
once you come into a vital relationship with them.
All right. One way to put it. Can you put it any other way?
Because Christ be elevated throughout all of life.
Okay.
To have everything submitted to Christ.
Okay. Everything submitted to Christ. What does that phrase mean? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What does that phrase mean to you?
Well, we speak conceptually and say that God's plan is summed up in Christ, everything that He is, that He does.
Okay. The reason I'm focusing on this is because he says, read it again, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And here it is, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So, all of your answers are good, but I don't know that you've really plumbed the depth of that. And I would encourage us all to look at this passage, pray over that, and consider, what does that mean? Because I would say tonight that if I had to pick anything in the Scripture, out of the whole Scripture, as a beginning point for the will of God, I would probably start with that statement. This is the will of God. This is the foundation. This is what God is doing. And if we really saw that, it has tremendous implications in many other things that we have to deal with. And what I'm saying is, as we start out on this subject here tonight, the will of God is a broad term. It can mean a lot of things. We'll look at some other scriptures. But I think from the beginning, we want a general revelation that works out into specific revelation that works down into details. But if we don't know what the general revelation is, then we're not going to be able to define the smaller things, and we're not going to work out the details in the will of God. We need to know what the big plan is, if you will. It's kind of like if an army is going to go to war. A man's going to go to war, and they start out with an army. Is the first thing that they tell you is, well, this is how you polish your buckle, or this is how you put a bullet in your gun. Is that the first thing they tell you? I mean, somewhere along the way, they're going to talk about those things. But I think in the first thing, they say, listen, the big purpose is that we're going to do this. We're going to defend America, or we're going to go in and invade this land, or we're going to something. They're going to give you the big picture, because they're going to inspire you. They want you to know overall what you're doing. Then they'll bring that down into some specific things, and then it'll work out into some details. We need to know what the overall plan of God is. And that phrase, that he may gather together in one in Christ. And God's got to break that revelation in our heart. What does it mean to gather together in one in Christ? What does it mean to gather everything in heaven and in earth. If that is the will of God, then, okay, I need to choose what I'm doing so that I fit into the will of God. Because we're not robots, right? God is not making us do something. One of the things that we could say is, well, back to the original question, you got a choice to go to the store and you got a choice to stay home. Nobody's going to make you do either one. So God has given man free choice, and he said, I want you to enter into my will, but I'm not going to force you. You know, sometimes we would say, well, I wish God would force us to enter in. But he doesn't. He leaves us with a free choice. And he says, I want you to choose what you do based upon my will. So we've got to know what that will is. Well, here it is. The will is that he may gather together as one all things in Christ. Now we could spend all night on that subject. We could probably spend every night for a month on that one phrase and not run out of it. So that's not a small thing. That's a big thing. Now, we're not going to spend all night tonight on it. But what I'm saying is that if that revelation gripped our heart and we said, yes, I want to do your will, then that revelation should control every choice that I make. And if that revelation controls, then we could say, I'm going to do your will. Anybody have any questions or comments on that?
I don't know if we started early enough in the chapter.
All right.
Because verse 5 also mentions his will. But, anyway.
Yes? Go ahead.
Verse 4 and 5, and it gives you the goal that, yes, God wants us to be one in him, but mm-hmm. you have to play with your faith and trust in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He has chosen us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, so that mm-hmm. we can be without blame before him in love,
mm-hmm.
another quality,
mm-hmm.
having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, so, and it's by Jesus Christ to himself.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to come, like you said, into the relationship with Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
because you are a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
According to the good pleasure of his will, you know that his will is good for you.
Mm-hmm.
So
good.
To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable to mm-hmm. love.
I would definitely agree with you, Rebecca, that that has a bearing on it. According to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, this is what he's working. He's working all things in Christ. And this is his plan is predestined. The way that it's going to work for us to be in his will is to be adopted as sons to himself. That's the pleasure of his good will, that we should be adopted in Christ. And we should be sons of the Most High. And that's the way that we get in him. And that's the way he's going to bring all things into oneness, is through Christ, right?
And so the first step in doing that, I mean, God gives us his greatest command, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So you can know the will of God. If you are his child, you can love God and love your neighbor. And if you are at least, I mean, that's like foundation. If you're starting at that point, then God will lead you in his way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like Proverbs 3:5-6, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Mm-hmm.
He will show you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, as I said, we could stay right on that all night and every night for the next month. But I'd like to go on here, and because we're just going to skim the surface, but I want to, in the time that we've got here, to try to open up several areas in this, it comes down to a very practical place for us. How important is the will of God? Somebody read for me 1 John 2:14. See what's the reference there. I was thinking of chapter 1. Have the verse written down here, I guess. The first chapter talks about something about the will of God, pretty important.
3.
Okay, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Somebody want to read that for me?
The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
So from that verse, we could say that pretty important, huh? Not just optional. Well, some people talk about, can we do the will of God? Somebody read for me Mark 3:35. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. Pretty significant statements, aren't they? We want to abide forever. We want to be the brother and sister and mother of the Lord. Talking about relationship. It says he who does the will of God. Not he who just thinks about it. He who does the will of God. This one caught my attention. Luke 7:30. Somebody read that one. Interesting, isn't it? They rejected the will of God. It was the will of God that they, when John came baptizing, they turned aside from the will of God. So, I think we can say here tonight, yes, Tiffany?
This is slightly off topic, so if you don't
understand.
So all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees rejected God because they had not been baptized by John. So, is he saying that they rejected being baptized, or that they rejected it because they hadn't been baptized, they weren't able to accept it?
The scripture that I'm looking at without going back and studying says they rejected the will of God for themselves. In other words, God's way was open to them. And the commandment of God was there for them to repent. John told them to repent, and they didn't. They weren't baptized. And they rejected the will of God for themselves because they did not submit to the baptism of John. Is that what you understand?
So you're saying that their non-submission to the baptism of John was a result of their having rejected God's purpose?
Yeah, I mean, they're tied together. It's kind of like you look at somebody that doesn't obey on the outside and you say, well, is the problem the heart or is the problem the action? Well, the action reveals the heart. The heart is the problem. But you may judge on the basis of the action. You know, in other words, you judge my action. My action reveals my heart. It's hard for you to judge my heart. But when my heart is revealed in my action, I'm in serious trouble, right? The murder that's within my heart results in a physical murder. What do you judge me for? You judge me for the act. You don't judge what was in my heart. But what's in my heart comes out. So what was in their heart didn't allow them to submit to the baptism of John. And he brought it down to a point where they had to submit or not. And I would say that's what God does in all of our lives. He engineers circumstances that bring us down where we're forced to choose. He doesn't tell us what to choose, but he does force us to choose. And based on that choice, determines the outcome. I don't know, does that fit in? What I was saying by just mentioning a couple of those scriptures is we, in passing, is that sometimes we ask the question, well, can we really know the will of God? Somebody read for me Romans 8:27. Does that add to our think here tonight?
The Holy Spirit knows the will of God.
Right? Holy Spirit knows the will of God. So how do we know the will of God? So this verse here tells us very specifically that the Holy Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. So we say, well, we've talked about prayer here several times. And we said, how do we know what to pray for? And this tells us the answer. The Spirit must reveal the will of God to us, right? If we're going to pray, God answers prayer according to His will. So if we just pray with our own mind, does God promise to answer any prayer that we just utter? Or does He promise to answer prayer according to His will?
Looking at this verse, it makes me think that we're kind of taken out of it. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So if the Spirit intercedes and we don't necessarily consult with the Spirit just intercedes, then we are taken out of it.
Okay. Along with that, then, read John 15:7. Why don't you read that one for me, Tiffany? Couple of the translations say, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. So, now, in what you just said, does that bring us back into it?
If we remain in it.
So, from that passage, how are we included in it?
Because
by our choice to remain in Christ.
Okay.
And also having His words in you.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire or what you will, and it shall be done for you. So what's our part? Abide in Him and? Pardon? Yeah, but before I ask, letting His word abide in us. So that's a two-way relationship, right? If I'm going to abide in Him, that's a choice. Lord, I'm going to live in You. I'm going to draw my strength from You. You're my wisdom. You're my strength. You're my all. You're my focus. You're everything. I choose to abide in You. And then, what am I looking for Him? I'm looking for Him to do what? What am I looking for? Right?
To guide.
But just specifically, what does this verse say? But before I intercede. You're making it too complicated. I'm just answering simple. You've already said it, but I'm trying to get it down. What am I looking for when I'm looking to the Lord?
You're looking for His will?
I'm looking, but yes, but more simple than that.
To receive guidance, directions?
To remind us.
One word from the scripture here. You're making it too complicated.
John 15, 7?
Yeah. I'm just asking you, so what does the scripture say there? Not, I mean, all of what you're saying is good, but the verse doesn't say that.
Abide.
That's what I do. What am I looking for Him to do?
His words abide in me.
I'm looking for Him to speak His word. Don't make it complicated. You're going off into orbit here.
So you're saying that the verse, when it says, "And my words abide in you," that indicates Him speaking to us?
Yeah.
That's not that obvious.
It's not that obvious.
I wondered what it meant. What do you mean His words are abiding in me? What is that all about?
His word has an F on it.
It's two-way relationship. Okay. Read with that then. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 then. It's simple.
We all follow the truth.
Yeah, I'm not asking any trick questions. I never ask trick questions.
The answers to your questions are usually not simple.
Boy, I got a reputation, don't I? I'm sorry.
What passage are we going to?
Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse, somebody read verse 16.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.
Okay. Here's the basis of the new covenant. In the old covenant, says every man taught his neighbor, know the Lord. So they wrote the words on the doorposts, and they had repetition, and they memorized the scripture, and they did all kinds of things. And he said, in the new covenant, no man will say to the other, know the Lord, for all shall know Him. Where's that? Hebrews 9? Okay, read chapter 9, verse let's read the whole context here. Somebody read for me chapter 8 from verse 7 down through verse 11.
For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been found for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Okay. So, the basis of what we're talking about here is the new covenant. There was an old covenant. We don't have time to explore it tonight. But the Lord says, that covenant had a fault. It was all that we could do before the time of Christ. Christ hadn't died yet. So it was all God could do. But now, He said, the time has come, and I'm going to make a new covenant. And the provision of the new covenant, it says, I will write my word upon your hearts, upon your minds. It's the provision of the new covenant. And so, we can think about all that that means, but specifically, it says, Jesus says, and the Lord says here, I want you to abide in me, and then my word, where's that word going to come from?
From what we've memorized.
No. Get your revelation bigger than that, Rebecca. Much bigger. That word is going to come from Christ. He's not talking about the scripture. He's not talking about memory. He says, I will write my word on your heart. The Spirit is going to do that. Spirit's going to write His word on your mind, and He's going to write His word in your heart. If you had never owned a Bible, if you never heard of a Bible, it says the Holy Spirit's going to do that. Okay? He sent a Spirit to dwell within us. And that's where that scripture in Romans 8, where He says, the Spirit Himself knows the mind of God, and He's going to intercede according to the will of God. So Tiffany says, well, that takes us out of it. And I'm saying, well, this brings us back into it. Because the Spirit can't do that if I'm not abiding in Christ. And if I'm not letting His Word abide in me, then how am I going to pray according to the will of God? I still need to pray. Because the Spirit still needs a body to intercede. And my place is to yield my body to God as a vehicle through whom the Holy Spirit can intercede. Now, if I just intercede on my own, I can come up with all kinds of things. You know, Lord, I need a new car, and I think it'd be good to bring peace in the world. So, you know, I pray that you'll bring one world government, and I pray you'd raise up the United Nations, and I can go all kinds of crazy, and I can think of all kinds of things that I think would be good. Does that mean that it's God? Will God answer those prayers? Does God answer just whatever I say? Well, I guess He's kind of ignorant down there, so I guess, you know, that's what He prayed for today, so I guess I better do it. After all, He's a Christian. I've got to answer. Is God bound by our prayers if we just pray according to our will?
By answer, do you give the option of the answer being no, or do you mean answer to mean yes?
No, I'm talking about answer being yes. When I pray, I'm not answering God for yes or no. I want to pray. I want a car. I don't want a bicycle. Okay? So, what I'm saying is that if we're going to see answered prayer, we've got to pray according to the will of God. And the only way we can know the will of God is by the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to throw the Bible out. So lest anybody think I'm throwing the Bible out.
I was going to say, where do you put Psalm 118, like verses 9 and 11?
Which says?
9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in verse 11, and thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee.
Okay, I won't debate with you here tonight. But I don't sense that that's the scripture. I know that I was taught that's the scripture, and I've looked at that, but I've never seen anybody yet not sin just because they have memorized scripture. You can know what to do, but it doesn't give you the power to do it. But when the Word of God comes in your heart, that's a living word, and when you take that word that God speaks However he gets it there. Okay? Now he may get it there while I'm reading the books of Moses. That's okay. That's in God's place. But that word that he speaks into my heart, and I hide that word. I mean, I take it. Like it says of Mary, she hid the word of God in her heart. She wasn't just memorizing the Bible. God had communicated to her and she hid it in her heart. She took it. It's mine. Okay? That was her promise. And she stood on that. And she hid that word. And that word became power. It became life. It became, in her case, brought forth Christ. But in our case, that living word, Rebecca, I think is what the Spirit speaks in our heart. I don't think that's just memorizing the Scripture.
But it's in conjunction with the Scripture.
I'm not throwing the Scripture out. We're those that are very blessed to have the Scripture. Sometimes I would say, David, I'm going to make a real awful statement here. Sometimes I wonder if we're so blessed because we put emphasis on the Scripture that is wrong. We think that because we read the Scripture and because we have good minds and so on, that reading the Scripture has power. And then we leak somebody out here in a prison camp who doesn't have a Bible, but they've got a relationship with God, and they're there at 4 o'clock in the morning and God's speaking to them by the Spirit and He gives them the Word, and they go out in the power of the Spirit with no Scripture and they put us to shame.
But I know of preachers and like people in Russia that have had that, but it's only because they have had the Word.
Right. And I'm emphasizing something that we need the Scripture. Okay? I'm not saying we don't. But what I'm trying to say is that the Scripture doesn't take the place of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit doesn't take the place of Scripture. Scripture says it's good for instruction, for reproof, for correction. We're using it for that tonight. We're teaching, right? It's good for instruction. We get in a situation, we're going to correct. We're going to wait to say, wait a minute, Scripture means this. But then we go too far. And we start to put an emphasis on the Scripture. Well, I got to know what the will of God is. And we start opening the Bible. And I'm saying, no, get down on your knees. What does the Holy Spirit say? We miss the writing of His Word of the New Covenant on our heart and upon our mind, because when we should be on our knees praying, we're opening our Bible. When you open your Bible, how do you know where to go? Huh? Yeah. All right. Get up strong. Carry Strong's around, but it's too big. But we can carry that around now iPod, so we don't have to carry the whole thing around. Dan.
Well, I just thought of an example while you were talking that kind of illustrates the way I see it. You could be listening to a message given by a man who has a real ministry of God, and he's speaking with the anointing of the Spirit, and he could speak for an hour, and every word could be anointed by God, and if you wanted to, you could sit there and take notes, and you'd have an incredible message in your notes, and you could get up and go home, and a few days later, you may not remember anything he said, but then again, if God took one thought in that message and just suddenly burned it into your heart, you'd never forget it. You would remember it for the rest of your life because that met you exactly where you were.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the Word of God to you.
Mm-hmm.
The whole message, in a way, was the Word of God to you. But not really. Because if you go away and you don't remember it, then it hasn't done you any good. But that one thing that changes your life,
right.
That was the Word of God that gives the
I think what you're saying is
the
good.
The Scriptures work the same way. You know, right. you could memorize whole books, and it doesn't do you a bit of good until one day you're desperate, and God uses one thought from the Scripture to meet your need and turn you around.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. And what I'm trying to say is this, that we've had this discussion here recently. I personally, I'm just label this personally. You don't have to follow this, and so on. But I personally try to reserve the term, the Word of God, for that living Word by the Spirit that communicates Spirit to Spirit to me what I need for that moment. The Word of God. And then I use the term Scripture for writings. That's what Scripture means. Writings, right? It's a record of the Word of God that He spoke to others. Or is this is... I mean, we've got a book to Timothy, and we've got a letter to Timothy, and we've got a, you know, the prophet Jeremiah to Israel. What are they? Well, they're Scriptures. But it was the Word of God to Israel. It wasn't the Word of God to me. I'm not the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not, you know, in a nation that is this and this. And if we don't divide it rightly, then what do we do? We do one of two things. We either take everything and try to apply it to us. You know? Well, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who did he speak that to? Did he speak that to everybody, or did he speak that to the disciples?
Well, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple.
Well, then, but we need all be going to the world. Why are we sitting here? It's go into all the world. Go into Jerusalem and Judea. See, I know what you're saying, but I don't want to go into that tonight. But here's what I'm saying. See, I can read that and I say, well, since he spoke that to the disciples, and I'm a disciple, that must mean to me. Well, why don't we take everything? I mean, we can. Go ahead. No, I'm just saying we can take everything that way and say, well, see, he told them to go this and this and this, and pretty soon I've got this long list of things that I've decided I'm going to do, and where did I get my basis for it? Well, I get it for the basis that everything in the Bible is for me. But that's not true. Everything in the Bible is not for me. Everything is of God. Everything was spoken. I believe it. I believe it's the Scriptures. But I got to know what's for me. Maybe what I need to do is I need to go take care of my family. Maybe I need to go to work because I'm in debt. I don't need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I do need to live in the life of God. But I think if we're honest, that's not going into all the world and preach the gospel. Everybody's not called to be an evangelist. Everybody's not called to be an apostle. Everybody's not called to go into every country of the world. If I'm going to go, I need to know the Word of God to me. So when I stand up before you and say, I believe that God has spoken to me and I am going to go to China as an evangelist, what would you ask me? Well, if I said that tonight?
Would you base that on?
Yeah. How do you know? I mean, it sounds good, but how do I know? Well, because I read it here that we all should go into all the world and preach the gospel. And China's got 1 billion people that need the Lord, and I think I need to go. What would you say? I need a little bit more than that, right? Okay. That's good. That's good desire, but Dave, we need to hear a little bit more than that. Oh, yeah, some people would. And they're ready to go. But let me tell you, do you know that the statistics of the burned out people that have gone and tried to do that are phenomenal? You know who the greatest problems with marriages and the ones that have turned their back on the Lord? The people that have gone on that. And I could spend all night on that. Thousands and thousands. I've known them. I've been there. Discouraged. Turn their back on the Lord. Because they went out, but they had no power. God was not telling them to go. They went because they thought it was a good idea. And it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't have the Word of God. They had the Scriptures. They had a good desire. But they did not have God's Word to them. Now let me give you an opposite. I told you here recently, and we're kind of digressing a bit, but I hope it's helpful. A few weeks ago, you know, we were talking about John G. Lake, and we were reading him. And I gave you a little synopsis of his testimony. Some of you have read it. Okay? He was a successful businessman. God had worked in his own heart and life in such a way, and you can read the account, but finally he felt that he believed God was calling him to go to South Africa as an evangelist. All right? And he had plenty of resources. He was a good businessman. God led him to give all of his money away. He gave it all away, down to the last dollar, to good causes as far as the Lord's work. And he put together a team that he felt God wanted to go, and he didn't have a dollar. And he said, "Now, Lord, you got to provide." And God put it upon the heart of somebody to send him $2,000. At that point, I guess, was a lot of money. He went and bought his ticket and went to Africa on a boat. He got there. He didn't have the money to pay the, what do you call it, entrance fee?
Visa
fee, or anyway, some sort of immigration fee into the country. So while he's standing in the line to tell his story to the immigration officer that he doesn't have the money, somebody walked up to him and says, "God led me to give you this," and he handed $200, and he paid the fee. And then he didn't have any place to go, and somebody else walked up to him and says, "God spoke to me last night and said to come and meet this ship, that there would be a family here with 7 children, and give them a house." And he had 7 children with him. And he says, "By the end of the day, I had a place to stay." And in his first meeting, I believe he said, 75 or 100 people. 100 people were filled with the Holy Spirit 45 minutes into his first message or something like that. He says the anointing was on him so powerful from the moment that he set his foot on that shore. And from then on, it went like Pentecost. Now, that man was led of God to go to South Africa. And he had the proof of it, and it worked out. It wasn't just his idea. God prepared him. And the power was on his life, and the work was done. And the work was done in one day, more than 100 hospitals and a bunch of social work and everything else than for 100 years. Because it was done in the power of God. He was a man that was prepared and going in the power of the Spirit. And he proclaimed the message, and God was in the message, and the work was done. Now, I'm just using that as one example that's come to my mind recently. But that's what I mean by he was moving because God was leading him and because he was moving underneath the direction of the Spirit. We need more than just the Bible verse that says go into all the world and preach the gospel. We need God's specific direction to me with verification that says, "Dave, you go and I will be with you." And then we need results from that. And I believe if I was to stand here before you tonight and say that I believe that the Holy Spirit should be able to bear witness in every one of your hearts that you sense that I've heard from God. I may be able to, maybe all I can say to you is this. I say, "I've been in prayer and God spoke to me last night and said, I want you to go." That's enough. But you should be able to bear witness of that in the Spirit. Not just listen to the emotion. Not just picking up the newspaper and reading the needs in China. Not just reasoning from the Scripture. You in the Spirit should be able to say, "I sense he has heard God." And I should be looking for that. I should be looking for the witness of the Spirit in your hearts. And if I don't get that, I should stop.
I think when you talk about faith, I don't think anybody would say that our faith is supposed to be in the that God made sure that the monks didn't mess up the translation. You know, our faith is in God, that He can communicate His will to us. And if our faith is that the monks didn't script translation through how many thousands of years, then, you so it's got to be more.
Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? He said nobody can pass him up as far as a knowledge of the Scriptures at that point. New Testament wasn't written, but Paul knew the Old Testament Scriptures. Nobody could go beyond him. But here's what he said. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul did not burn the books of Moses. But the books of Moses didn't get him into Christ. He had to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Because he was going in his reasoning in the Scripture, and he was killing the Christians. That's where the reasoning of our mind could take us. He didn't know who Christ was. And he told us why. He said he was shown mercy because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. But he was a student of the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. Then he went into the desert and he had to start all over again. He had to lay it all down. Now, when he preached Christ, he preached him from the Scriptures. So he didn't pick up the Book of Mormon, you know. He picked up the Scriptures, but now he had the Spirit. And now he was able to move from an entirely different basis. Apart from the Spirit, the Scriptures are a closed book. They're senseless. And they will take us into every kind of religion that we want. We can get out of the Scriptures anything we want to. Our mind is able to do it. The human mind is able to justify anything we want to from the Scriptures. Apart from the Spirit, we'll go into a whole damn.
If that train of thought is more, I'm going to throw something else in, and that is the opposite point of view, where you may say something from the Scriptures, and somebody could say, well, God didn't speak that to me. And they could be so fixated on the other thing that God had to take everything and personally speak it to you. So there are some truths in here that are for everyone.
Yes.
How would you explain
well,
that?
Again, I mean, it's a good point, Diane, and I would answer it in this way. The Spirit is never going to contradict what God has said in the past. God is the same. He's not going to contradict himself. So there's no new revelation. If I go off tonight and I start saying, you know, some weird thing, what are you going to do? You're going to say, wait a minute. The Scripture says this, and you're saying that, right? You're going to use the Scripture to stop me. Right? That's part of it. And then in it, there is teaching. Because we need teaching in the Scriptures. The church, the persecuted church is very lacking because they don't have the Scriptures. And they'll die for getting a Bible. So we're not throwing out the Scriptures.
It may usually happen that God has spoken something to you and very strongly. You've moved and acted on it. And then you may feel led to share that with someone else. You know, unless you're moving in the leading of the Lord. And they may see that you have a conviction and that you see it in the scriptures and you see it in your life, and they could still sit there and say, well, God hasn't spoken that to me.
That gets into other areas as far as lovers of truth. And I think it definitely applies to the subject tonight as far as the will of God. Because if I have not let God deal with my heart, if I'm not a lover of truth, you can preach at me all day long and I'll find every excuse to argue with you and disobey and walk away and feel justified in it. If I'm a lover of truth, though, and I want to do the will of God, and I want to know the will of God, then I won't do that. That reveals a heart that is not a lover of truth, Dave.
I guess my question, going back to about 10 minutes ago,
okay,
talking about Matthew 28.
Right.
I guess as I think about that, to a degree, you start stumbling down the slippery slope of relativism, because when we start out with Ephesians 1, well, if I can just say, well, Matthew 28 was just for them, well, I could quite easily say, well, Ephesians 1 is for the church of Ephesus, that's what it's for me. So at what point do you have the level playing field where you say, okay, no, this is the standard regardless of what you think the Spirit's saying? You know, because you can say, well, the whole book of Acts, that was for them, this is for us. I mean, you name it. Once you start picking and choosing what's relevant for us and what's not, you have no basis by which to say, no, this is the standard by which we all must go by. You know what I mean?
I know what you're saying. To me, there's only one answer. Only one. And that's the Holy Spirit.
So then,
in other words,
that leads us to a very subjective thing. And because if you say the Spirit's leading you one way, and I say the Spirit's leading you another way, what's the judge?
There's only one Spirit. And that's what I say. If I say to you, Dave, that I'm saying this, I've got to believe that the Spirit in you is going to bear witness with the Spirit in me. And if he doesn't, then we got to get that resolved. Either I'm wrong or you're wrong. But there's not two Holy Spirits, and it's going to bear together.
Yeah, but that happens all the time.
Yeah. Pardon?
It happens all the time.
But I'm saying there's only one Spirit, and the Scripture, you can't get around that. There's only one God.
Like that's going into the whole question of oneness. But I think there's a difference between saying that a truth in the Scripture confirms or reinforces the truth that God speaks to me, and saying that and going to the Scripture first for the truth that God is speaking to me. I think that's kind of what we're talking about, is that on the one hand, I don't think anybody would ever say that, well, this contradicts what I think God's saying to me, and that's okay because that was for them, it wasn't for me. I don't think anybody's ever going to say that in seriousness. I think what they might say is that, well, just because it was what God was speaking to at that time, may not be what God's speaking to me at this time. But by saying that, I don't necessarily say that it's not that. You know what I'm saying? It goes one way, not the other. The truth is in the Scripture is not going, what God is speaking to me is not going to contradict with what is in the Scripture. But what is in the Scripture may not be what God's speaking to me right now. It's not that it's not truth, but it's not what God's truth is for me right now. So, and if you do have a contradiction, then you have a problem and you need to figure that out. But, you know, that's, once again,
I understand what you're saying.
You know, what I always think about the what if. What if they screwed up the translation? What if somebody left out some words over a few thousand years that might have changed what the Scripture's saying? Mm-hmm. Where would we be now? Is our faith that they didn't screw up, or is our faith that God can speak His will to us?
I think what you're saying is good. Continue on in 1 Corinthians 2, as long as we're open to it, because I believe it's the answer to Dave's questions, and I think it's it bears very clearly on the question of the will of God. Because Okay, let's go ahead and read from verse 9. Dave, maybe you could read for us from verse 9. Just go ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read down, just read on down through the...
But as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is rightly judged by no one.
Okay.
There is no mind of the Lord that can be instructed. We have the mind of Christ.
All right. So I would say that the answer to the question that you're posing is right here. You cannot know the things of God by the Bible. You cannot know the things of the mind. It's not possible in what he says. He says you can only know the things of God by the Spirit. Cannot do it.
The biggest, for me, the biggest evidence of the problems with putting too much emphasis on the Scripture is the number of denominations we have today that are all reading the same Bible and all making it
all coming
the
up with
Bible.
Different things. Right? It's a natural mind. It's a natural mind. One man reads the Bible and says, well, we need to go this way. Another man reads the Bible and says, go this way. And they're going this way. And everybody looking around says, and you all say that the purpose of God is that we gather things together as one in Christ, and you are as much divided, and it's a big laugh, and they walk away. But you have to be honest with the Scripture and say, no place there is the Scripture mentioned.
The question I would ask, though, can we confidently rest on these 5 or 6 verses that are absolutely true? I mean, if you're going to push...
They're in the Bible that we're saying.
Correct, but that's the fundamental question. Then, can you rely that these 6 verses are true, or are they subjective?
I accept the fact that they're true.
It's not these 6 verses. That's just one place.
Right.
Throughout the whole New Testament, how many places does it present the same principle?
See, if you go back to, and this is kind of going off the subject here a little bit, but how did the men decide what to include in the Bible and what not? When, if you were sitting at the council back there 2,000 years ago, or whenever it was, how did you decide whether to include 1 Corinthians into this, which we call the New Testament, or not?
Big topic.
That's right. Big topic. But it's a very simple answer.
Doesn't Timothy address it? Men moved by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, but how do you know? I mean, there was all kinds of other letters. There was the Epistle of Barnabas, and there was the, you know, this and this and this and this and this. How did they agree on putting these together in what we call the New Testament? We're willing to die for this.
I hope it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but you're sitting there. How do you know?
The standards by which they judge, had these men been the same period of Christ or these more?
There were certain things like that, but that didn't bring it all together. I mean, there was a few things.
You have to believe that God died.
But that's what we say. But I'm saying you're sitting on the council. How do you know?
You gotta be looking to hear pretty clear direction from God in your heart.
Well, like you've already said, the Scriptures did not contradict themselves, but there were books that were written that people were trying to include in the Scriptures.
Can you imagine if they just tried to analyze it and the debate that would get them into a fourth word? No, but it's impossible to resolve that kind of debate.
So I'm just posing the question here tonight to say that the answer is very simple. It's not complicated. and it's right here. God is spirit. You cannot know God in your natural mind. He says, I will write my word upon your heart and upon your mind. That's the provision of the new covenant. Okay? Somebody said to me recently a certain thing, and I said, you know, I accept what you're saying, but I want to know the witness of the Spirit. I don't know what your reasons. Don't give me any reasons. Just give me by the Spirit, yes or no. What is the Spirit saying in your heart? Now, I agree with you, Dave, that that is subjective in one way. But in the bottom line, that's what my faith stands on, not the Bible.
Isn't that kind of every man doing what's right in his own eyes?
It can be. If you're not a lover of truth, it will be. Because it can lead you off into a thousand different areas. But the question comes down to this. Is God God? Does He care about every man? Is He one? And can I know the Spirit of God? Is God making us one? We read tonight Ephesians. Purpose of His will is that we may be one. Is that a theoretical oneness that just says, well, we're kind of one, but we all go off and do different things? Or is it a real oneness that is as one as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one?
That's a little more than just agreeing on.
That's a little bit more than just agreeing upon a few principles. It's a little bit more than, well, we believe these 10 basic truths. How one is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? How one are they tonight? Are they having a dispute with heaven? A little disagreement? Jesus says, I think we should do this. And the Father says, no, I think we should do this. So they kind of have a boxing match? Dispute? No way. They are perfectly one. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And He says, that is what God is doing today. He says, I am making you one, and that is His will. He says He's making us all one between heaven and earth in Christ Jesus. And that is what God is doing. So when I see people that say that they're one in Christ, but they can't even so much as sit down and have a good conversation together, I'm sorry. Don't tell me that you're one in Christ, because I don't believe it. The fruit shows otherwise. Now, I'm not their judge, but Paul says the spiritual man judges all things. He can evaluate. And He didn't call me to go in and resolve it. But I've got a life to live, and eternity is before me, and I am one with my brothers and sisters by the Spirit. And that directed me 30 years ago to change course. Because I saw men working out a different oneness. I saw them all getting together, and in my particular case, the oneness was in radio. And I realized that the only thing that was holding us together was radio. We said it was Christ, but it wasn't. It was radio. It was because we all believed in radio. And when you took that factor away, we weren't one. As long as you kept missionary radio there, we could talk about transmitters and studios and radio programmings and radio philosophies and number of languages in the air. Oh yeah, we couldn't talk about music. That's true. That was one thing you couldn't talk about. But you could talk about the number of languages in the air and how many listeners and how to process letters, and you could talk about a lot of things. But as soon as you left off that topic, guess what? Everybody went to their own house. We weren't one in Christ. And I'm a new missionary, and I'm going round and round in circle. You know, here my whole life I've given, and I came to be a missionary to win the world for Christ. And there's conflict on every hand. There's conflict between the Americans and the Filipinos, and there's conflict between the older missionaries and the younger missionaries, and there's conflict between the wives and the husbands, and there's a conflict all over the place. And I'm shaking my head, and I. So I'm ask an older brother, comes along, and I'm asking everybody that comes the same question, what's going on? And finally one brother says, there's no spiritual fellowship. And my mouth drops open. I'm looking, I says, but all these people are missionaries. And they've all given their life for Christ. And they're all here. He says, no spiritual fellowship. So while my head's spinning, and he walks away and gets on a plane, and I'm going round and round, and I think about that for the next 2 years. And several years later, I come back, and I find, yeah, he was right. There's no spiritual fellowship. I'm not walking in the light. We're there on our own energy, with our own mind, trying to do the works of God according to our wisdom. And everybody's got a different standard and a different judge, and they're going every which way, and we're trying to be nice and get along with each other and get the work done and so on. And something finally gets done, and I realize this is not spiritual and this is not what God is doing. And I came to the place where I turned my back on it. And I was a well-supported, successful, quote, missionary. And I realized God wasn't in it. Because it wasn't any spiritual fellowship. It wasn't this. And I realized that I was the blind leading the blind, and both shall fall in the ditch, and I wanted to go back and get started all over again. So I went back and started all over again. That's my own personal testimony. What I'm saying to us here tonight is, we have to come to grips with this, that the only way we can know God is by the things of the Spirit. And when those men gathered together and they put these scriptures in here, they set this one aside and they brought this one in because of the witness of the Spirit. Natural reasoning didn't do it. And while there were certain things that I would agree, they could evaluate, in the end, the final answer is the witness of the Spirit. And the witness of the Spirit is faithful. Now, to an unspiritual person, says the natural man cannot know the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. And that brings us right back where we started. Abide in Christ. I cannot abide in Christ apart from the Spirit. How does He speak His word to my heart? He speaks by the Spirit. What did He say to the woman by the well? God is Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And the conflict that we see in religion around us is men trying to know God by the mind, and you see chaos, and you see conflict, and you see every kind of thing. Some of it looks better, but still, when it lacks that divine anointing, when it lacks the power, when it lacks that spiritual element that takes it from one realm to another, I don't care how good it is, it still will not work the works of God. And there are going to be many that stand before Jesus on that day and say, but Lord, Lord, we did many things in Your name. We cast out demons and, wow, it looked pretty good. And He says, I never knew you. I don't want to be numbered there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be numbered there. It says they were doing things. And the things they were doing looked pretty good. But God thought otherwise. I don't want to be numbered there. And I don't think you do either. So we need to take this seriously. And I think you bear me witness tonight. You don't see me here with the Book of Mormon. You see me here with the Bible. And you see me noticing every word. But that doesn't take the place of the Spirit. You got the Spirit, and you got the Scriptures, and they got to go together. You can use the Word of God. I'm not going to be offended if you refer to this as the Word of God. I try not to, just to differentiate. I say the Scriptures and the Spirit, and you need the Word of God to you that's real. And if it's the Word of God, then it's going to be in agreement with the Scriptures, it's going to bear witness in the Spirit with your brothers and sisters in the order of God, and it's going to bear out in life. In other words, it's going to prove out. I just gave you an example of Lake. He says, God is leading me. It proved it. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, we didn't get there, but somebody could turn there and read that. So it talks about the will of God. Okay, turn there and read it for us, Rebecca.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Amen. Okay. Now, there's some tremendous truth in that. We've probably all of us heard 1,000 sermons on it. Okay? But this is central. He says, prove out the will of God. But there's some thing that we've got to do if we're going to do it. He says, present your body a living sacrifice. There's some act there. There's some will there. Will everybody know the will of God? No. Are people going to go on and think that they know the will of God? Yes. And they're going to live in deception. Deception is all around us. And it's a very, very real thing. And to not fall into it takes all the spiritual focus that you and I can come up with. Because there is deceiving spirits on every hand. And the enemy of our soul is out to deceive us and convince us that we're okay in God when we're not okay. But I think, you know, that passage there in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a tremendous area when we're talking about the will of God. So I hope I'm not being too hard on us here tonight, but I'm trying to drive a straight line towards the purpose of God. And it's this: God is one. And he said his will is that we be gathered together and have everything, all things of heaven and earth, be brought together in Christ. One in him. And that oneness is real. It's not theoretical. I can give you 100 examples here tonight. But the example of Scripture says, here's what Jesus' prayer was. Father, they may be one. How? As we are one. Now, every one of us have got the same Bible. Every one of us can understand English tonight. And there's the standard. I didn't create that standard. God did. And we've got to either reject that standard or reason it away, or accept it and say, Lord, that's your standard. I may not understand it, but Lord, I'm not going to walk away from it. And I would encourage every one of us here tonight to do that. I'm not saying I understand it all. But I'm saying we dismiss it to the peril of our own souls. And say, well, that can't be right. Because we don't see it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come back and say, Lord, I don't understand. Give me understanding. Give me revelation. Let me see. And God will meet us. Any comments or questions?
I'd like to add about your last comment there about looking to the Lord for direction.